That song resonates with my heart tonight. It's truly my desire to live for Jesus. I've tried living for myself, and I was never happy. I was never really satisfied. I tried living for others. That didn't bring the joy that I was looking for. But when I made a decision to begin to live my life for Jesus, I want you to know that the thirst of my soul has been quenched. The hunger of my soul has been satisfied. And the Bible tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, brothers and sisters, He is so sweet. The Lord is so sweet. Sweeter than honey, the Bible says. And tonight, as we study His Word, we're going to taste once again of His sweetness, of His love. And it is my prayer that as we study, that we will not only come to an intellectual understanding of Him, but that we would have an experience with Him tonight. That truly, our desire would not be for the empty pleasures of this world that will only leave us thirsting for more, but rather that our desire would be for the living waters, for the sweet honey of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we study tonight, I invite you to bow our heads. Let's begin with prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you are our Heavenly Father. You're not like the fathers that we have in this world that sometimes make mistakes and are faulty. You are a perfect Father. And on this Father's Day, we honor and worship you, and we understand and we thank you that you're the one that watches over us. And we thank you that we can approach you and trust in you and depend on you as little children. And tonight as we study your word, we pray that you would make us teachable like children. That you would give us a humble spirit, a soft spirit, a sensitive mind. Lord, tonight's message is very important for us to understand. And we pray that your spirit would come now to give us special wisdom and guidance and knowledge and understanding. Help us, Lord, that we might put aside our own ideas and our own opinions and what we thought was true. And help us just to look honestly to what your word is saying tonight. And we pray that through it, we may be able to taste how sweet you are. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight, our message, Can the Dead Speak to Us? Can we speak to the dead? And to begin with, I want to share a simple story about a little boy who one day was walking through a cemetery, reading the tombstones in that cemetery, and he came across one that said these words, "Stop, my friend, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be, so prepare yourself to follow me." And that little boy read that tombstone, and he was thought for a moment as he read those words. Then he pulled a crayon out of his pocket, and then he wrote these words on the bottom of the words that he wrote. He wrote, "To follow you, I am not content until I know just where you went." And that's exactly what we want to find out tonight. Amen? We want to find out what happens when a person dies. Where do our loved ones go at death? Because you see, friends, there are many different teachings about death in the world. Some people think that there's no such thing as life after death, that all we have is this life. There are others who believe that when you die, you become a spirit or a ghost and you hunt people. Or you go and live with your ancestors in some special place. There are other people who believe that when you die, you are reincarnated into another life form. In fact, when I was in India, they don't eat, you go to McDonald's in India, they don't have beef. You know why? Because they believe that the cow is one of the highest forms of reincarnation. They believe it's a sacred animal. And that's the belief of reincarnation, that when a person dies, they're reincarnated into something else. There are others who believe that when a person dies, they go straight to heaven or hell or purgatory. And there's others who believe that when a person dies, they simply go to the grave and they rest or sleep until the resurrection. And as we consider all these different ideas about death, we find that many people are confused about this deadly topic. Not only in Hollywood, but also in the Christian world, we see inconsistencies in funerals. You can go to a funeral. The pastor can get up. And having good intentions, wanting to comfort the family and talk about the deceased person and say to the congregation, "I can just imagine brother so-and-so right now in the kingdom of God. You don't have to cry. You don't have to worry about them. They're with Jesus right now." They're walking on streets of gold. They're singing with the angels. They're smiling. You don't have to be sad. They're in heaven right now. They're in a better place. And then that same pastor would go to the graveside of that same person that died. And as the casket is being lowered, he will say, "May you rest in peace until Jesus comes." Well, where was he? Was he in heaven or is he in the grave? And then after that, there are some people who, after a funeral, the family would go and pray for that deceased person to come out of purgatory. Well, friends, they can't be in all those places at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. Can you say amen? I mean, it's either they're in the grave or they're in heaven or they're in purgatory. They can't be in all these places at once. So we see that there is much confusion about death, even in the Christian world. And with all these conflicting ideas, the question remains, what really happens when a person dies? Can the dead speak to us? And can we speak to the dead? What does the Bible have to say about trying to communicate with those who are deceased? I want you to notice the Bible is very serious when it comes to this. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, please write this down. In Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning of verse 10 through 12, the Bible gives us a strong warning about trying to communicate with the dead. Notice what it says. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices what? Witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." Why? "For all who do these things are on what? Abomination to the Lord." The Bible tells us clearly that spiritualism in all of its different forms is an abomination to God. Trying to communicate with the dead, listening to our dead loved ones, these types of things, crystal ball gazers and palm readers, psychic hotlines and tabloids, all these things are abominations, friends. And not only these things that are obvious, but even things that seem to be innocent, like Harry Potter, brothers and sisters, that is an abomination. Twilight is an abomination to God, and Satan is using these things in Hollywood to confuse people about death because he's trying to deceive us and cause us to be lost in the last days. The Bible is clear that these things are an abomination. In fact, notice how serious God is. Exodus 22 and verse 18, please write it down. Under a theocratic form of government, God told the Israelites, "You shall not permit a sorceress to what? To live." If there was someone amongst the ranks of the Israelites practicing sorcery or trying to communicate with spirits, they would be taken out of the camp and they would be stoned to death. This was how serious God felt about this. Why so? Because God knows, friends, that through the means of spiritualism and communicating with the dead and these types of things, Satan will cause people to be lost. I want you to notice, and I want to submit tonight, that when we study Revelation, we find over and over again how there are spirits of devils performing miracles in the last days. This is one of the greatest ways Satan can deceive. And the thing that makes this deception so captivating is this. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." What kind of workers? What makes them so deceitful though? It says, transforming themselves into the apostles of who? Of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of... Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that Satan has the power to mask himself and to appear as an angel, not of darkness, but as an angel of light. He has the power to transform, and this is what makes it so deceptive, because as human beings, we are accustomed to following our senses, isn't that right? Many people say, "I'm not going to believe it until I see it," and friends, that's dangerous, you know why? Because the devil can manipulate our senses. He can transform and appear as an angel of light. Now friends, if he can do this, do you suppose that Satan can transform into the appearance of Jesus Christ, yes or no? The pictures we see of Jesus, absolutely yes. He can speak melodious words as well. He can perform miracles. And so if we don't know what the Bible says, we can be easily following a false Christ instead of the true Christ. And that's why Jesus said, beware of false Christ in the last days. That's why Christ said, if they say that he is in the desert, do not even go there. If he's in a secret chambers, do not believe it. Why? Because even if you know that can't be Christ, If you open yourself to this, you can be easily be led astray and mesmerized and hypnotized by the devil's deceptions, friends. Our senses can lead us astray because Satan can transform into an angel of light. He can appear as Jesus Christ. Now, friends, if that's the case, do you suppose that Satan can appear as a common man? Yes or no? Absolutely yes, friends. And if that's the case, do you suppose that Satan can appear as the Virgin Mary? As the Apostle Paul? As Elijah the prophet? Absolutely yes. And now you're going to see tonight clearly from the Bible that all of these so-called apparitions of Mary that people are seeing in such and such places cannot be Mary at all, brothers and sisters. It is a demon in disguise. We're going to see it from the Bible in just a moment. Now, if Satan can do this, do you suppose that he can appear as one of your deceased loved ones? Absolutely yes. And so could it be possible that when people are saying, oh, my loved one comes to me on our anniversary and we talk together and we fellowship together, it looks like him, it sounds like him, it smells like him. Could it be possible, friends, that these apparitions of our deceased loved ones are none other than demons in disguise? Could that be possible? According to the Bible, absolutely yes. And that's why the Apostle Paul warned us in Galatians 1 and verse 8. Write it down. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be," what? "Accursed." The Apostle Paul said, if an angel of heaven comes and preaches any other gospel that is different from what we have already shared to you, that cannot be an angel of God, an angel of heaven. Let that angel be accursed. Even if he can perform miracles, calling fire down from heaven, raising the dead, miracles, brothers and sisters, are not an indication of truth. Everything must be tested by the Word of God. Notice what it says, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Please write it down. Don't forget this verse, friends. This is a very important verse. You ought to memorize this verse. Isaiah 8:20 says, let's read it together, shall we? "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Brothers and sisters, if an angel from heaven, if a deceased loved one, if the Virgin Mary or the apparition of it comes to you and says something that is not according to the Bible, that is not a messenger of God. That is an enemy of God and man trying to deceive. And so if we don't know what the Word of God has to say about what happens when a person dies, or if we are confused about what happens when a person dies, we can easily follow our senses into deadly deceptions, and we can easily be led to believe lovely lies. Friends, do you see the importance tonight of knowing exactly what happens when a person dies? Do you see the importance, yes or no? How important is this, friends? A matter of being deceived and not deceived. And all those who don't know what happens when a person dies are more prone to be deceived and lost at the end of time. And that's why we want to spend the rest of tonight, as well as Tuesday night, talking about what the Bible has to say about this topic. You see, from the very beginning of time, Satan tried to deceive man about death. Did you know that? His first lie in the Garden of Eden was trying to confuse man about death. The Bible tells us, God said to Adam and Eve, "When you partake of this fruit, you shall surely," what? "Die." God made it clear that the wages of sin is death. That in rebelling against God, it does not bring happiness, peace, and joy. Sin does not bring these things. It brings death, friends. God made that clear. But here we find the serpent coming in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to notice what he said. Write it down. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Here Satan is putting a question mark where God put a period. God made it clear that sin results in death, but now Satan comes to Eve and says, "Eve, you shall not surely die." I mean, you'll die, but not surely. You see, Eve, you don't have to believe what God said. God is not really telling the truth. "For when you sin," notice what's going to happen, Eve. He continues, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof," in the day that you sin, "your eyes shall be," what? "Open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here, Satan was trying to confuse man about death. He said to Eve, Eve, when you sin against God, you won't surely die, but rather you will be like God. In other words, Eve, you may die physically, but you're not going to really die. You're not going to surely die. Rather, you're going to be like God. In other words, Eve, listen to me. Death is simply one phase of existence into another higher phase of existence. You may die physically, but not spiritually. Your soul, your spirit is going to continue to live on. In other words, Eve, you cannot die. You're immortal. And friends, what we're seeing here in the Garden of Eden is the origin of spiritualism. It's the origin of the doctrine of the immortal soul. What does that mean? The immortal soul, it means that man does not really die at death. And friends, most religions believe this doctrine. You know how I know? Most people believe it. The reason why I know that is because you'll be hard-stretched to find someone who will be willing to walk with you 12 o'clock, midnight, Friday the 13th, through a graveyard. You know why? Why are people nervous about that? Because they believe that the people in that graveyard are dead, but maybe not surely dead. Are you with me? They don't know what's going on. Things that go bump in the night, ghosts and night marchers and all these things that some people believe here in Hawaii. We see that many people believe this. In fact, I want you to notice what the Satanists believe. They believe what the devil said. These are those who don't recognize God, don't believe in the Bible. Notice. The fundamental principle of spiritism is that human beings survive bodily death. That when the body dies, the person doesn't really die. This is what the devil believes. And that occasionally, under conditions not yet fully understood, we can communicate with those who have gone before. Friends, this belief paves the way for demons in disguise to deceive. And those who worship the devil acknowledge that this is the devil's doctrine. That death is just one phase of existence to another phase of existence. In fact, I want you to notice what another spiritist said. Spiritualism says that the dead know more than the living. The dead know what? That's what spiritualism says. And then they quote the Bible. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In this, as in many other Bible passages, they say, the devil told the truth, and the Lord is in error. They believe that when a person dies, that the dead know more than the living. And friends, that may be funny for us tonight, but I want to submit that many Christians, without realizing it, believe the exact same thing that the serpent said in the Garden of Eden. How? Well, friends, think about it. What do most Christians believe happens when a person dies? Most people believe that when a person dies, they go where? Immediately to heaven or hell. And friends, if that was true, then that means that the dead know more than the living. Friends, do you remember? What happens to the righteous who are dead when Jesus comes? Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall come down. What does it say? They're going to rise first. And so, friends, where are the dead right now? They're not in heaven or in hell. They are in the grave waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And friends, for those who believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell, that's the doctrine of the immortal soul that Satan taught in the Garden of Eden. Friends, when Jesus comes, it's then that the dead in Christ are going to rise. Graves are going to burst open. Those who worship Satan said that Satan told the truth and the Lord is in error. Well, is that true? Did Satan tell the truth? Absolutely not. So who can free us from the deceptions of Satan? Revelation 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, Christ speaking, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell or the grave, Hades, and of death. You see, the one that really knows about death is the one who died and lived again. Can you say amen? And Jesus in this passage tells us that he has the keys, friends.
The keys that will tonight will unlock the mystery of hell, that is Hades or the grave, and of death. And so we're going to go straight to the words of Jesus and the word of God to find out what happens when a person dies. Are you ready tonight? Now I want you to listen. We're going to move step by step, and I promise, stay with me. This message will be abundantly clear. But you have to go step by step. In order for us to understand the mystery of death, we first must understand the origin of life. Before we can understand death, we must understand what? The origin of life. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to put the topic of death on the shelf for a moment. And we're going to seek to understand the origin of life, or how God created us. And when we can fully comprehend the origin of life and how God made us and created us, then death will be a very simple thing to understand. And so now the question is, what did God use to create us? Notice what it says in Genesis 2 and verse 7, a very foundational, fundamental scripture for our topic tonight. How did God create man? What did he use? Genesis 2 and verse 7, please write it down. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the what? Out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man was given a living soul." Is that what it says? What does it say? And man became a living soul. Friends, every other creation God spoke into existence. But when it came to mankind, God did not speak us into existence. But rather, he got on his hands and knees, and he formed our body, and he made it from dust. And after he had that form of clay that was called man, he breathed into it his breath of life, and it says that man was not given a soul, but man became a living soul. And friends, the reason why that's important, because some people believe that there is a soul in us, that somehow we have been given a soul. That's not what the Bible says, friends. The Bible says that we became a soul. What is a soul? A soul is simply a person. Man was not given a soul, man became a soul. But how? What did God use to create a soul? He used two things. How many things? And I want us to notice this equation. What is the creation of a soul? God took the dust of the ground, combined it with his life-giving breath, and man became a soul. Dust plus breath equals a soul. And friends, what is a soul? A living soul is simply a living person. Man was not given a soul. You don't have some kind of soul inside of you. You are a soul. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so I want us to notice, I want us to be very, very clear tonight that the soul is the combination of these two elements. What two elements? Number one, dust and breath. Those two combined results in a soul. Now, the soul cannot exist, friends, without the combination of these two elements. If you only have dust, that's all you have. If you only have breath, that's all you have. But these two things together results in a soul. Now, I want us to understand tonight that the confusion about death lies in the confusion of terminology. In other words, terms, what words mean. And so if we can clearly define what words mean, we can dispel the confusion surrounding the topic of death. And so what we want to do now is we want to define words. What is the soul? What exactly is this soul? We don't have to guess. All we have to do is find out how the Bible uses that word. So notice with me the example in Acts 2 and verse 41. Please write it down. Acts 2 verse 41. We're finding out what is a soul. Acts 2 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 what? Souls were added to them." Peter was preaching. And as a result, people accepted the gospel, and 3,000 people were baptized. It says 3,000 souls were added. What does that mean? Does that mean that 3,000 some type of spiritual entities entered into the bodies of people? No, friends. When it says 3,000 souls were baptized, that's just referring to 3,000 people. In fact, you can write down Acts 7:14 and Acts 27 and verse 37. The Bible uses that word soul simply to denote a person, a real person. Have you ever used that expression? Oh, you poor soul. Have you ever said that before? You poor soul. Oh, friends, what are you talking about when you say that? Are you talking about some type of entity in that person, or are you talking about that person? You're talking about that person. And that's correct, friends. That's how the Bible uses that word. What is a soul, friends? Soul is simply a person, not an entity that departs from our body at death. We are souls. Are you clear on this? Yes or no? And so here's the question. Can the soul die? Satan said the soul can't die. But can the soul die, friends? Yes or no? Oh, friends, can you die? And so if you are a soul, and if you can die, can the soul die? Absolutely yes. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, write it down. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall live forever. Is that what it says? The soul that sins shall die. Brothers and sisters, Satan said, when you sin, you're going to live forever. The soul is immortal. But God says the soul that sins will die. And by the way, how many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All of us. All souls will die. In fact, the King James Bible uses that word soul over 1,600 times. But never once does it use the term immortal soul. Why? Because the soul is not immortal. Only God has immortality. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath what? Who is the only one that cannot die, friends? It is God. He is the only one that has immortality. That means he cannot die. You know why? Because he has life within himself. Each and every one of us, we are mortal. That is, we are subject to death. We will die because of sin. And so now we go back to this equation to see if we can wrap our mind around this. God took the dust of the ground. He combined it with his breath. And as a result, man became a living soul. What is the soul, friends? Tell me. What is a soul? A person. You're a soul. But what are you made of? Two things. Dust plus breath results in you and me, a living soul. Now, here's a question. I want you to listen very carefully. Everything hinges on what I'm about to ask you at this point. Is the breath a part of the soul? Listen. This breath, is it a part of the soul? Yes or no? Yes, it's at least 50%, amen? The breath is indeed a part of the soul, but now listen, is the breath the same thing as the soul? Is it the same thing? No, friends. It's a part of the soul, but it's not the same thing. So now what we need to do is we need to understand what is the breath. We know what the soul is. The soul is, tell me again, the soul is simply a person, and a person is made up of what two things? Dust and breath. We know what the soul is. Now, what is the breath? We don't have to guess because the Bible tells us. Job 27 and verse 3. Write it down. Job 27. We're walking step by step tonight, friends. Listen. Job 27 verse 3, it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the what? The Spirit of God in my nostrils. So here we see two words that are interchangeable. What two words? The breath and the spirit. God, in the beginning, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That's the same thing as saying that he breathed his spirit, his life-giving spirit, into the body of dust that he'd formed out of the clay. So the breath is the spirit, friends. Notice another one. Job 33 and verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God hath made me. What has made me? The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me what? So, friends, what is the breath? It's the same thing as the spirit or that spark of life that God breathed into our nostrils. In fact, this is true in the original language. The word spirit in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word ruach. Can you say that? Which literally means breath. It's the same thing. Wind, spirit, breath, synonymous. Now notice, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, as we compare scripture with scripture, the Bible says that the spirit does what? Gives life. That's the same thing as saying that the breath of God gave life to that form of clay. Are you with me? Yes or no? The breath and the spirit, the same thing. Another one. John 20 and verse 22, it says, "And when he had said this," speaking about Jesus, "he breathed on them." He did what? "He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." The breath and the Spirit, interchangeable. Notice another one. Luke 23 and verse 46, talking about when Christ died, it says, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And what happened? Jesus died. Now, when Jesus died, did he go straight to heaven? Yes or no? No. He died and he went into the grave and he slept until when he was resurrected the third day. But when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That spirit was not him. That spirit was simply that spark of life. And he breathed his last and died. So now we go back. The creation equation of man. God takes the elements of the earth, or the what? Dust. He combines this with the life-giving spirit, or his breath. And as a result, man becomes a living person, or a living soul. Friends, how many of you feel like you understand this equation? If so, let me hear you say amen. The elements of the earth plus the breath of God or the Spirit of God equals a living soul. And friends, that's interesting. You know why? Without the life-giving Spirit of God, we are nothing but what? Dust. Friends, what do you do with dust in your house? I don't know about you, but I hate dust with a passion. I'm always trying to vacuum it and sweep it and wipe it. I hate dust, friends. It gets it all over the place. Dust is absolutely worthless, and that's exactly what we are without God. Can you say amen? I'm so thankful that God took some dust like you and I, and he made something out of us. Can you say amen? So now we see how God created man. We see the origin of life. And so now that we understand this equation, the origin of life, we can now understand what happens when a person dies. You know why? Because death is simply creation in reverse. Death, brothers and sisters, is creation in reverse. Let's notice what the Bible teaches. Please write it down. Psalms 104 and verse 29. It says, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their what? Breath, and what happens? They die and return to their dust." What happens when a person dies? When the breath or the spirit or the life-giving energy of God separates from the body, what happens? The body goes back to dust. Just like what they say, from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. The body decomposes, goes back to the dust. The breath goes back to God. And what happens to the soul? They die. Are you with me? Yes or no? It gets clearer. Notice, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit," what is the spirit again? Are you the spirit? You're not the spirit, friends. What are you? You're the soul. What is the spirit? It is simply the breath or the spark of life. So what happens at death? "Then shall the dust or the body return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That spark of life goes back to God. You know why? Because there is no life outside of God. And the soul simply dies. Notice another one. Psalms 146, verses 3 and verse 4. It says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." Why? Why is it foolish to trust in man? It says, "His breath goes forth," and what happens? He returns to his earth. "In that very day, his thoughts," what? "Perish." The Bible teaches, friends, that when the breath and the body separate, the soul simply perishes. We can say it like this. The body without the breath is a dead soul. Or the dust separated from the life-giving spirit or the breath of God results in simply a dead person. We don't go straight to heaven or hell. We simply die, friends. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me illustrate it like this. What is this on the screen? Tell me. Now tell me, does a light bulb have light in and of itself? Yes or no? No, friends. A light bulb is simply a shell. Isn't that right? In the same way, this body is nothing but a shell. It is nothing but dust. We don't have life in and of ourselves. But what happens when you connect the light bulb to the power source? When you connect the shell to the power source, you get what? You get light. In the same way, when God connects the shell of our body to the life-giving spirit or breath of God, we have life. The soul becomes alive. Now, what happens when you disconnect or you separate the shell, the light bulb, from the electrical power? What happens? What happens to the light? It's gone. It simply is gone. The electrical currents goes back to the source, and now all we have is a shell. That's exactly what death is like, friends. Death is like turning off the light. Now tell me, friends, where is the light? Did it go to some light heaven? Or light hell? Or light purgatory? Where's the light? It simply ceases to exist. But friends, tell me, do you remember seeing that light on the screen just a few moments ago? Do you remember it? Yes or no? So where does the light exist? In your memory, isn't that right? That's exactly what happens at death. When we die, the body is just a shell, goes back to dust. The spirit or the breath of God goes back to God, and the soul ceases to exist except in the memory of God. And God will never forget us. Can you say amen? He has us written in a book, the book of life. And question, can we turn the light back on again? Yes or no? In order to turn the light back on again, what do we have to do? We have to simply reconnect the bulb with the power source. And in the same way, God can turn us back on again. He can recreate us, and He can resurrect us from the grave. And that's what the Bible teaches. Even if our body is cremated or blown into smithereens, we serve a God that can create something out of absolutely nothing. Can you say amen? But the question is, when will He do this? Not instantaneously at death, like most people think. It happens at the resurrection. Let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," how? How? "Together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Bible clearly teaches, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus comes again, trumpets will sound, and it's going to be so loud that graves are just going to burst open, and like popcorn popping on a hot stove, those who died in Jesus are going to come up out of that grave, brothers and sisters. They're going to ascend into the air to meet Jesus. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air at the same time to meet Jesus in the clouds. Can you say amen? And that's why you don't have to be afraid of death, friends, because we have the hope of a resurrection in Christ. Then I want you to notice what happens. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53. It says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised," how? "Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on" what? Friends, when does the soul receive immortality? Not at death, but it happens at the resurrection when Jesus comes again. It says that we're going to receive an immortal body, a body that cannot die, and we're going to live forever, brothers and sisters, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Can you say amen? The Bible does not teach in reincarnation, nor does it teach an instant translation at death. Well, what would be the purpose of a resurrection? If it was true that when a person dies, they go straight to heaven or hell. Up, then down, then up, and down. You see, it does not make any sense at all. And let's just imagine for a moment that it was true that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Let's imagine you die and you go to heaven. And from heaven, you're looking down upon this world. And you see your spouse who is now a widow. You see her. And as time goes on, you see your spouse getting married to another man. Can you be happy in heaven seeing that? I wouldn't be happy. Are you with me, friends? Can you imagine going to heaven? You die, you go to heaven. You look down, your spouse gets remarried. Let's say you're a parent. You die, you go to heaven. And looking down upon this world, you're looking at your children and you see them doing drugs. Could you have peace in heaven, yes or no? Not at all. You would be miserable, friends. And praise the Lord that that is not what happens. The truth is so much better than the counterfeit. The truth is that we're going to go to heaven together at the same time. When Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive will be caught up, and we will experience the joy and the surprise element of heaven at the very same time. Can you say amen? Friends, our loved ones are in a better place. But if they were in heaven, that wouldn't be a better place. They'll be looking down, worrying about you. The better place that they're in is in the grave, sleeping and awaiting the resurrection of Jesus. Now you ask, where does the soul go and what exactly does it do? Let's notice. It gets clearer, friends. Job 14 verse 10 says, but man dies and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost or spirit or breath. And where is he? What happens when a person dies? Verses 12 through 15, he answers. So man lies down and does not rise until when? Till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait. Until when? Till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. So the Bible says that when a person dies, they go to the grave and they wait until they are changed. And when are we changed? It says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it says we shall be changed. Not instantly at death, friends, but when Jesus comes again at the resurrection. When the Lord himself will shout and give that call, it's then that the dead in Christ will rise. And if that's clear, please say amen. It gets clearer. Notice what Peter said. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching, and he said, for David did not ascend into the heavens. Now, friends, David was a man after God's own heart. And even though he made mistakes, he repented. And God gave him forgiveness. Now, if anyone should die and go straight to heaven, surely it would be David. But Peter made it clear that David did not go to heaven. Well, where is he, Peter? Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? Dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. David is not in heaven, friends. He, like the rest, is in the grave, buried and dead, awaiting the resurrection when Jesus comes again. Can you say amen? Now, friends, there are a few saints we know that are in heaven today. There are at least three that we know for sure that the Bible says are actually in heaven right now. Who's the first one? Do you remember? Enoch. Did Enoch die? Yes or no? He was translated without seeing death. Who's another one that was translated? Elijah. He didn't die. He was translated without seeing death. They're in heaven. They're the few examples or few exceptions. Now there's another one that did die and is in heaven. Who is he? Moses. The Bible makes it clear that Moses actually died. But did he die and go straight to heaven? No, friends. He died and was buried. And he was resurrected early to give you and I hope. Now, how do we know that Moses is in heaven? Because in Matthew 17, we find Elijah and Moses speaking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Moses died. How do we know that he was resurrected? Write it down. Jude and verse 9. In Jude and verse 9, we find the Lord arguing with Satan over the deceased or dead body of Moses. And the Lord simply rebuked Satan. You see, the Lord resurrected Moses early for as a down payment to give you and I hope. You know why? Because Moses was a murderer. He was a murderer. He did some terrible things, but he repented of his sins. And he had the blessed assurance of a resurrection. And the Lord gave him an early resurrection to give you and I hope that no matter how messed up our lives may be, no matter how dark our past is, if we have an anger problem like Moses did, if even we are a murderer, we can still go to heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But I want us to remember that was just an early resurrection. That was an exception. The Lord took him early. He didn't die and go straight to heaven. He did not have immortality. the Lord gave it to him as an early resurrection. Now I want us to notice as we continue on tonight, what does the soul do in the grave? And is there any consciousness in death? One day in the book of John chapter 11, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he received news that his friend Lazarus was sick. And Jesus did not come immediately to heal Lazarus of his sickness. He remained in that place for 2 days. And during that time period, the Bible tells us that Lazarus actually died of his sickness. And then after Lazarus died, notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Write it down. John 11, verses 11 through 14. John 11, 11 through 14. Jesus said unto them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleeps. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Is dead. Jesus said, I need to wake Lazarus from his sleep. The disciples thought, Lord, he needs to rest. He's sick. But Jesus said that he is dead, and he likened death to that of sleep. And so Jesus went to the place where Lazarus was laid. Upon going there, he met the sisters of Lazarus. Their hearts were broken. They were sorrowing. They've lost a loved one. And they approached Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died. And as Jesus looked upon these sorrowing sisters, he gave them hope and assurance. In John 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said unto them, Jesus said unto her, thy brother is in heaven with the Father right now. Is that what he said? Did Jesus say what many preachers are saying in funerals today? Jesus didn't say, oh, he's in heaven right now. Don't worry about him. What did he say? Thy brother shall rise again. He talked about a resurrection, friends. And notice what Martha said. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again. When? In the resurrection. At the last day. You see, Mary and Martha understood what happens when a person dies. They knew that their brother weren't in heaven. They knew that they were waiting in the grave until the resurrection at the last day when Jesus would come back the second time. But Jesus gave the assurance, your brother's going to rise again. They were thinking about at the second coming, but Jesus had more in mind than that. And so he approached the place where Lazarus was laid, and he approached the tomb. He tells the people, remove the stone. And as he sees the mourners with their hearts broken, we find the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. Two words, friends, but yet it speaks volumes about the God of heaven. It says that Jesus wept. Friends, why is Jesus crying? Does Jesus know that he's about to resurrect Lazarus from the grave, yes or no? So he's not crying because of Lazarus, friends. Well, why is he crying? Because he looks at the family of Lazarus, and he sees that their hearts are broken, and he begins to weep. Because they're weeping. He begins to hurt because they're hurting. And friends, in these two simple words, Jesus wept, we see the picture of a God that is not indifferent to human sorrow. A God that hurts when we hurt. A God that suffers when we suffer. And tonight, if your heart is broken, God's heart is broken as well. Tonight, if you are sorrowing, tonight, if you've lost a loved one and you don't know what to do, if you are in disarray, if you're discouraged, brothers and sisters, we serve a God that understands how we feel on a personal level, and he has the power to turn our sorrows into joy. Can you say amen? Oh, I can serve a God like that. How about you? And so Jesus comes to the place of death. He commands the people to remove the stone. Then the life-giving God calls into the place of death, and he says three words, Lazarus, come down. Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say, Lazarus, come down, as if Lazarus was in heaven? No, friends. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because Lazarus was in the grave. And as a result, those words that he spoke were so powerful, the word of God had life in itself, and death could not stop the command of God. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth out of that grave, and they unwrapped the bandages, and then Lazarus began to say to Jesus and to the others, oh, Jesus, why did you have to bring me back down here to earth? I was having such a good time with the angels in heaven. I was walking on streets of gold. I was singing with the angels. Why did you have to bring me down here to earth? Is that what he said, friends? Did Lazarus give an account that he was in heaven? No, why? Because he wasn't there, friends. Where was he? He was in the grave, sleeping, awaiting the resurrection. And by the way, Jesus had to be specific. He had to call him by name. You know why? Because the word of God is so powerful that if Jesus would have just said, come forth, every grave would have just burst open right there and then. Amen? And so Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth and was resurrected. Now I want us to notice another example. What happens when a person dies? They go to sleep. In Acts chapter 7, there's an example of Stephen. He is preaching to the people. They don't like what he's preaching about, and so they stone him to death. And as Stephen is being stoned, the Bible says that Stephen fell asleep. Now, how do you picture that? Stephen being stoned, and suddenly he thinks to himself, oh, I feel kind of tired. Let me just take a nap real quick. Is that what happened? What does it mean, he fell asleep? It simply means that he died. Why? Because death is simply what? It's simply sleep. What kind of sleep, though, is the sleep of death? Because sometimes when we sleep, we don't get any rest. Sometimes when we sleep, we have crazy dreams, isn't that right? And so, question is, what type of sleep is the sleep of death? Notice what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know more than the living. Is that what it says? How much do the dead know? It says, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. Friends, you don't have to worry about someone dying and coming back to haunt you. Can you say amen? Because when a person dies, there's no consciousness in the sleep of death. Their love, all their feelings, their hatred are perished. There's no consciousness. You don't have to worry about that. In fact, notice verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The Bible makes it clear, friends, that when a person dies, they go to sleep, and it's a dreamless sleep. It's totally peaceful. And I remember when I was a young kid going to funeral services and going to the cemetery, and you find three letters on many of the gravestones, R.I.P. And I thought that was just RIP. I was like, what in the world? R.I.P. What does that mean, friends? Rest in peace. And friends, that's exactly what death is. It's a peaceful rest without any consciousness of the passing of time. You see, friends, let me explain it like this. For the deceased, death is like a pause. Let's say you're listening to a song on your iPod and you pause it. What happens when you pause it? What happens to the song? Does it continue on? What happens? It stops. The song stops, but tell me, friends, does time go on? Yes. And so you pause it. Let's say you pause it, you go and you do something for an hour, or 2 hours, or a day, or a week, or a month, or even a year, if you have enough batteries, and you come back to that iPod, and you press play. Where is that song going to start off from? Right where it left off. Time went on, but that song is going to start exactly where it left off. Friends, death is like pressing pause on a person's life. For the deceased, they're unconscious of the passing of time. And so when you die, the very next thing you know is what? The resurrection. So it is as if you die, the next thing you know, you see the resurrection. Can you say amen? And so you don't have to worry about, oh, my loved ones, man, they're waiting so long to go to heaven. Not at all, friends. They don't know. They're unconscious of the passing of time. It's simply like pressing pause, and that's the truth of the Bible. Some people ask, what about near-death experiences? Some people say that they died and on the hospital bed perhaps, and they saw their body or soul leave, and they were conscious. They could see what was taking place. They saw light. They heard a voice. Well, friends, modern medical science have shown that a person's heartbeat can stop, and even their pulse stop. And in the moments between when a person falters between life and death, the brain can still have activity. And in that time period, that person has not really died yet. When the brain still has activity, in that moment, they can hallucinate and see things. And I believe God can even speak to a person and say, that's not your time. But friends, as far as something leaving our body and there's consciousness in death, the Bible doesn't teach that. Hallucination, friends, is simply a perception. It doesn't reflect reality. Just like when a person does drugs. A person can do drugs and feel like they left their body. Well, friends, did they really leave their body? Not at all. Maybe they left their mind, but they did not leave their body. Amen? You see, friends, what we need to do is we need to test everything by the Word of God. We don't test the Word of God by an experience. We test an experience by the Word of God. Notice what else the Word of God has to say. Psalms 115, verse 17, it says that the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Why not? Why is it that the dead don't praise the Lord? Because they are unconscious of anything that's taking place. Well, who's going to praise the Lord then? The living. Amen? Isaiah 38, verse 18 and 19. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Friends, when a person dies, that's it. Probation is closed upon them. There goes purgatory, friends. There's no sense of praying for someone to come out of purgatory. It does not exist. When a person dies, probation closes upon their life forever. And then it says, the living shall praise thee as I do this day. You see, friends, if we want to be saved while we are conscious, while we have life, while the blood is flowing warm in our veins, and while we have breath, let us use it to live and honor and praise our God. Can you say amen? Right now, oh young people, you need to give flowers to your parents right now while they can appreciate them. Because no matter how many flowers you bring to the funeral, they can't smell them, they can't see them, they can't appreciate it. We need to apologize to those who did wrong right now while there's still a chance. Because no matter how many times you pour over the casket and say, I'm sorry, they can't hear you, friends. Right now while we have life, let us use it to live and worship and praise our God. Can you say amen? Now we know what happens when a person dies. Let's review. What is a soul? A person. But what is a person made of? Dust plus breath. What is the breath? It is simply the spirit or the life-giving energy of God. When those two things separate, what happens to the soul? It dies, and where does it go? In the grave. And what does it do in the grave? It sleeps for how long? Unto the resurrection at the second coming of Jesus. Now, if this is true, question. How did the false doctrine of the immortal soul creep into the Christian church? How is it that almost every Christian church believes in what Satan said in the Garden of Eden, that the soul is immortal? Friends, this false doctrine came from the same place that Sunday worship came from. It came from the union of pagans and Christians in the early centuries. You see, I want you to notice what this historian said. The pagan doctrine of the immortality of the human soul crept into the back door of the church. You see, the pagan religions believed in this doctrine. The Babylonians believed in it. The Egyptians. The Romans. Satanists believed in it. And unfortunately, many Christians believe in it. Why? Because it began when Christianity and paganism united together in the early centuries. But praise the Lord, friends. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How many of you are thankful for the truth tonight? Was the message clear? Now, undoubtedly, some of you perhaps still have questions. Some of you are asking, oh yeah? Well, what about the rich man and Lazarus? What about absent from the body, present with the Lord? What about the baptism of the dead? What about the witch of Endor? What about this scripture and that scripture? And friends, yes, there are a few scriptures that seem to indicate the opposite of everything else the Bible said. There are some scriptures that seem to indicate that there's consciousness in death. But friends, what we need to do is we need to take what the majority of the Bible says, or we need to take what the Bible says about a topic. And if you have 50 scriptures that say something very clearly and about 5 scriptures that say something that seems to contradict, what are you going to build your doctrine upon? 50 or 5? You're going to look at what the majority of the scripture says. Amen? And then after that, you'll take these few scriptures and seek to understand it in light of what the rest of the Bible said. And when you read it contextually and you study it carefully, you'll find that the Bible doesn't contradict. It complements and it's in harmony together. One example is the thief on the cross. Some of you might be wondering, what about the thief on the cross? Didn't he die and go to paradise that day? Well, let's find out. By the way, all those difficult scriptures, we have a handout tonight on your way out that will explain each one in detail. But we want to deal with this one very briefly. The thief on the cross, Jesus dying. One of the thieves says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus responds to him in Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, this scripture seems to say that the thief died and that very day he went to heaven. Well, friends, there's a problem. What's the problem? Jesus said that he will be in paradise with who? Jesus said to the thief, you're going to be with me in paradise. And the difficulty is that Jesus did not go to paradise the day that he died. Did you realize that? Christ didn't ascend to heaven on the day of the crucifixion. He literally died and he went into the grave and slept. And even on the third day when he resurrected from the tomb, Mary was there in the when Jesus resurrected. And I want you to notice, Jesus said unto her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Even on the day that Jesus resurrected, Jesus still had not ascended into paradise or to the Father. Do you see the difficulty, friends? Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. But Jesus didn't go to paradise on that day. Well, how do we understand this? We understand it by understanding a small, simple comma. I want you to notice this sentence. And tell me if a comma makes a difference. Notice this sentence. A woman without her man is lost. Now, according to the sentence, who is lost? The man or the woman? How many of you say the woman is lost? How many of you say the man is lost? How many of you don't have a clue who's lost? How many of you are lost? Well, friends, it all depends on where you put the comma. So notice with me. A woman without her comma, who's lost? Man is lost. But notice what happens when we move the comma to there. It reads, a woman without her man is lost. Does a little comma make a big difference, yes or no? And that's exactly the case with this verse. The comma is in the wrong place. I want you to notice. This is how it reads in your Bible. Jesus said unto him, assuredly I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. It seems to say that that very day he would go to heaven. But notice what happens when we move the comma after the word today. It reads, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus was telling him on that day, I'm giving you the assurance right now today that you're going to be with me in paradise. Not today. The assurance was given that day, but it was not fulfilled on that day. Are you with me? Yes or no? Friends, how do we know that that's the correct place to put the comma? Because when you read the original language, the Greek and Hebrew, it doesn't have punctuation like the English language. Punctuation was added when they translated it into English. And they did a fairly good job with a few exceptions, and that one was one of them. And by the way, for those who are caught up on the commas, for those who believe that all commas are inspired, if you believe that, then you have to believe that handkerchiefs can get sick. Can handkerchiefs get sick? You know why? Because in Acts 19 and verse 12, write that down, look it up later. Acts 19 and verse 12, the comma is in the wrong place there as well. And if commas are inspired, then we need to believe in sick handkerchiefs. What's the point, friends? When Jesus was talking to that thief, he wasn't saying you're going to go to heaven today. But rather he was saying, right now I tell you, thief, even though you don't deserve it, even though you've made mistakes in your life, even though most of your life you live for yourself, I am giving you the assurance today. While my body is being broken and crucified, while it seems like I can't save anyone, not even myself, right now today, I'm giving you the assurance that one day when I come again, one day when at the second coming, at the resurrection, you're going to be with me in paradise. Friends, why can Jesus give such a beautiful promise? Because John 11:25 says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our life. Can you say amen? We don't have to be afraid of death because we have the hope of a resurrection. Last question before we close. Do the dead ever come back to communicate with the living? Never, never, never. Notice what it says in Job 7, verse 9 and 10. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. The Bible makes it clear, friends, that when a person dies, they never come back to give messages to the living. The Bible makes it clear that when a person dies, they stay dead until the resurrection. And so some people say, but my loved one, my husband died long ago, and every anniversary he comes to visit me, he sits at the foot of my bed. My grandfather, my grandmother, my mother, they died long ago, and they come, and it looks like them. It sounds like them. We talk about things that only we know about. Well, brothers and sisters, according to the Bible, that cannot be our dead loved ones. Well, who are they then? They are the spirits of devils working miracles. And friends, Satan knows the secret things that we have verbalized. He can manipulate our senses to deceive. He's done it in the past. You know, the witch of Endor. King Saul wanted to talk to Samuel, and this witch supposedly brought up Samuel from the grave. Friends, that was not Samuel. That was a demon in disguise, and King Saul was deceived by it. He did it in the past, and friends, he's doing it right now, and we're going to see these things intensify as the world winds down to a close, demons in disguise coming to deceive, brothers and sisters. Satan is cruel to impersonate our dead loved ones. There's a story of a missionary couple in Africa. They had a little girl, a little daughter, and one day she accidentally ate some poison, and she died. And this missionary couple, their hearts were broken. After the funeral service, the mother said that she was in her bedroom, in her house. She was weeping and crying and mourning. She missed her little girl so much. And as she's crying and weeping, suddenly she hears the front door open. Then she hears little steps running down the hall. Then she sees the bedroom door fly open, and there her little girl started to run up to her, jumped up on her lap, threw her arms around her and said, Mommy, Mommy, it's me, it's me, it's okay, don't cry, it's me. And that mother said it looked like her daughter, it sounded like her, and she longed for that to really be her daughter. But this mother knew exactly what the Bible said about death, and even though it was hard, she knew that it couldn't be the daughter. And so what did she do? She said to that little girl, Dip, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me. You are not my daughter. And instantly, that being vanished. Friend, Satan is cruel to manipulate our senses. And if you are being visited by deceased loved ones, if you feel like there are spirits in your house, if you're hearing things that go bump in the night, just call upon the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And when you do so, all hell has to flee. Can you say amen? But make sure you do it with a converted heart. Because there's a story in the book of Acts of one who tried to cast out a demon-possessed man with the name of Jesus, but he was not living for Jesus. And you know what happened? He called upon Jesus' name, but because his heart was not converted, that demon jumped on him. Friends, we need to make sure that we have the name of Jesus not only on our lips, but in our hearts. Can you say amen? Friends, as we close tonight, if you are dabbling into the realm of spiritualism through mediums, crystal balls, Ouija boards and psychics, Eastern meditation, or even things that seem innocent like Harry Potter and Twilight, and even certain Walt Disney films that we allow our children to watch that confuse them about death, I want you to know that you're preparing yourself to be deceived. God wants us to stay away from these things, amen? And He wants us to go back to the Word of God. Friends, last thing I want to share with you before Jackie sings and we dismiss. The reason why the false doctrine of the immortal soul is so dangerous is not just because we can be deceived by demons. The reason why it is so dangerous is because the doctrine of the immortal soul is a direct attack on Calvary. How so? Let me explain. If man does not really die at death, and if Jesus became man, and if Jesus died, that means that Jesus did not really die. That means he was just acting on the cross. That's what Satan wants us to believe, friends. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But friends, listen, if your soul is immortal, that means you already have everlasting life. And if you already have everlasting life, then you don't need Jesus. That's what Satan wants you to believe. He is attacking the death of Christ. But tonight, the fact that we have sinned against God, the fact that we are not immortal, the fact that we are subject to death, shows that we tonight desperately, desperately need Jesus. I need him, friends. I'm lost without him. I have no life without Christ. Soon and very soon, the sky is going to split open. And when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Babies who have died at childbirth, placed back into their parents' arms. Families separated by death, reunited in life. We're going to go to heaven together, friends. But let me tell you, Jesus is only coming for those who have accepted his death on the cross in their place. And so tonight, how many of you are thankful for Jesus? How many of you want Jesus to be your resurrection and your life? If that is your prayer and desire, I invite you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Listen to the words of this song, and then we'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a kind and gentle Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing to sacrifice your only Son. Thank you, blessed Jesus. Blessed Lord, you laid down your life. You weren't acting when you hung on the cross. It was real, Lord. You died so that we might live. Tonight, Lord, we want to accept your death. We want to accept you as our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. But not only your death, Lord, we want to accept your life. Lord, we pray that if we fall asleep and die before you come, before that great resurrection, we pray, Lord, please, may we sleep in Jesus. May we rest in Jesus. Give to us tonight the hope of a resurrection. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to look at death in the face with a smile, because we have hope. You are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we thank you that our loved ones indeed are in a better place. We commit their care in your hands. As they're sleeping right now, Lord, we long to see our loved ones again. Please make us ready. We who are alive while we still have breath, help us to use it to live for you, because tomorrow is not promised. Any one of us can leave this place and get into an accident and die. Lord, this has happened in seminars in the past, but tonight as we leave this place, if we don't make it till tomorrow, please, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Clothe us with your righteousness and give us the blessed assurance of life everlasting when you come in the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for giving this to us tonight by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, Amen.